I invite your attention to John chapter 3. The gospel according to John chapter 3, my text is verse 16. John 3:16. My message is titled, God's World. Now again, there is a synopsis available, and it will have that title, God's World, at the top. If you do not have a copy, raise your hand, and Jackson will ascertain now that you receive it. So if you do not have the synopsis, let us know. And we'll follow along together in looking at these texts, because again, we're going to cover some ground in a short time and look at a number of texts. And so the texts are going to be in the synopsis that you have before you. But John chapter 3, it's a very familiar passage. Probably the most familiar text in all of God's Word, verse 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And here's my text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, this text is so easily understood. Most of the words are one syllable. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I mean, you know, it is so simple. This text is so easily understood. And yet, many misunderstood. One word in here, the word world. World. What does it mean? You ask most people, and they're going to say, oh, the word world means everyone without exception universally. God loves everyone universally without exception. God hates no one, and God loves everyone alike. And that's the common belief in so-called, shall we call it, churchianity. That, you know, God loved everyone just alike. Now, that cannot be true, can it? Did not a sacred psalmist write, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to God saying, you hate all workers of iniquity. Oh, that is serious. Workers of iniquity. You hate them. Wait a minute. I thought God loved them. God hates workers of iniquity. The scripture says so. The psalmist continues. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. Jehovah abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Psalm 5, verses 6 and 7. Well, I ain't believing that because God loves everybody, some may say. And yet it's true. Here, the psalmist said so. Psalm 5 is just as true as John 3. Just as true. There is a world that God loved. From all eternity. Notice that the text does not say God so loves the world. He loved. He loved. From all eternity. God so loved. Before the foundation of the world, he chose his people to stand before him in love because he loved them then. What world is this? It is that world to whom Jehovah appeared to me of old of saying, I have loved you with an eternal love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you to myself. That's the world that God loved. It is His people. We may call it God's world. God's world. There is more than one world on this earth. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer to His Father, said, I do not pray for the world. Wait a minute, Jesus, you better, because God loved them. No, Jesus says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you gave to me. Oh, so there is a world that is distinct from God's people. The world for whom Jesus would not pray, and God's people, that's another world. A world of God's people. God so loved the world. We're going to look at this term this morning about God's world. God's world. The world that God loved from all eternity and loves now and shall love forever is identified in two ways in our text. Two ways. For God so loved the world that He gave to that world His only begotten Son. And the text does not say God offered His Son. The text says God gave His Son, and nothing is given until it is received. Jesus came into His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who did what? Believe on His name. How do you receive Jesus Christ? Well, God gives Him to you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You receive Him when you number yourselves among whoever believes in Him, because He is received by faith. God's world, identified by three marks here in John chapter 3, verse 16. God loved them. He gave Christ to them, and therefore they received Him, and they received Him through believing in Him. This is God's world. This is God's world. God's world is mentioned in at least six texts in Scripture in which this world that God loved is distinguished from other worlds on this earth. Now bear that in mind. There is more than one world on this earth. For example, again, I remind you the world that God loved and the world for whom Jesus Christ refused to pray. We're not going to spend much time talking about that second world this morning, but we're going to be looking at this world that God loved. God's world. What do we know about God's world? The world loved by God shall be saved by Jesus. That's point one in your synopsis. They shall be saved. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. They already were condemned. They already were under condemnation. But God loved His world so much that He sent His Son and said, save them. And the Son said, I will. I will. He shall save His people from their sins, and on Calvary they were saved. And they received that salvation through faith in Him. Everyone in the world that God loved will receive Jesus Christ. And they will receive Jesus Christ through faith in Him. And through faith in Him, they shall be saved and pass from condemnation into everlasting life. God's world. I tell you right now, I want to be a member of that world. I want to know that I am in this world that God loved. How can I know? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish. I tell you this morning by the authority here of God's word, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive Him. And you receive him because you're in that world that God loved from all eternity and manifested his love there on Calvary. The world loved by God and saved by Jesus Christ. And every person in this world loved by God shall be saved. Point number two. The world whose sin has been taken away by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 29. There's a man called John the Baptist. He's a cousin of Jesus Christ. Born about 6 months before Jesus was born. Raised in the wilderness. One day, he steps out of the wilderness in the robe of a prophet, eating the coarsest of food, locusts and wild honey. He is, we might say, a man among men. And he was the man made for this hour. He was sent by God to prepare the way of Jesus Christ. And it took a rugged man to do it. John the Baptist was that man. He stepped out of the wilderness and into the Jordan River and began to preach the gospel. He said, "There's one coming after me. I'm not worthy to loosen his sandals. He's greater than I am. He's coming after me. Back yonder over there somewhere he is. He's headed this way." He preached evidently for about 6 months there at the Jordan River, telling people, "Repent, repent. Turn from your sins. The axe is laid to the root. You need to repent." And many believed in him. Or the message that he preached. He said, "There's one coming after me. He's not far away. I am sent to prepare the way for him." And many people have believed what John said. And he baptizes them in the Jordan. The sacred ordinance of baptism. Administered to believers in Jesus Christ. His baptism was as much Christian baptism as was the baptism you saw here in this baptistry last Lord's Day. Baptizing believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom they had not seen, whom they did not know. They just knew he's coming. He's coming. John evidently knew Jesus. They were cousins. Their mothers were close. John's about 6 months older than Jesus. So he evidently knew Jesus. They had probably seen each other quite a few times in the 30 years of their lives. Each of them began his ministry when he was about 30 years of age, which was the legal age of an adult in Jewish society. And John's preaching there in the Jordan every day. "One's coming behind me. He's not here yet, but he's on his way. I am sent to prepare the way for him." And here come people day by day. And John is preaching one day. And he looks, and there's his cousin, Jesus of Nazareth. He looks, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What a glorious declaration is that. Behold, look, fix your attention on this one. Behold, who is he? The Lamb of God. Only a lamb could be used. With sin-removing sacrifices. Millions of them were sacrificed under the old covenant.
One lamb every morning, another lamb every evening. Two lambs on the Sabbath, and on, for about 1,400 years. Not including all the people who came with their lambs for their own personal offenses. I tell you, that priest was there at his altar just about all day long, sacrificing lambs, standing in an ocean of blood around a creaking altar, and not one single sin was ever taken away. Not one. Until this lamb came. Behold, the Lamb of God. What's he going to do? He's going to take away what no other lamb could do. The sin of the world. The sin of the world. The whole world of sinners. He's going to take their sin away from them. How's he going to do it? Jehovah says, I will take their sin and lay it on my son, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53. And we say, he bore our iniquities. He has borne them. How? He took the sins of a whole world of sinners, carried them to Calvary, and there on an altar, his cross, there on an altar, the Lamb of God was slain. And when he was slain, every sin was gone. For a whole world of sinners, every sin was gone. Behold, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. Where are they, God? Where are those sins? Behind my back. What if you turn around to look at them? They're still behind my back. I can't see them. In the most bottom part of the sea. Blotted out. Remitted. And God says, I am the omnipotent one, but even I do not remember those sins. They're gone. Taken away. For a whole world of sinners. What sinners? They who behold with the eye of faith Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of a whole world of sinners. Now it is evident that he did not take away the sin of everyone, because many will die in their sins. But it is also true that he took away the sin of everyone who has believed this gospel. Isaiah says in the beginning of chapter 53, who has believed our report? And then he answers the question by saying, to whom has the arm of Jehovah been revealed? When Jehovah reveals his arm, you believe his gospel. When you believe his gospel, you realize Jesus Christ is that Lamb who took away your sin. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of God's world. Third, this is the world who receives life from Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verses 33 and 51. Jesus said, the bread of God, you did not get it at the bakery, the bread of God is he, it is a person, a male, who comes down from heaven, like the manna did in the wilderness, and gives life, it is spiritual life, to people who already have physical life. And he does it through regeneration. He quickens the dead. And to whom does he do it? A whole world of people. To the world. There's that term again. Jesus said, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the whole world. The whole world. No one is accepted among those to whom he came to give this bread of life. A whole world of famished sinners. A whole world of hungry people. We've eaten that bread, and it was moldy. We've eaten that bread, and it was dry. We ate that bread, it had pebbles in it. And we could not be nourished from them until he came and said, I'm the living bread. Well, what does that mean? I'm going to give life. Notice, I give life. He regenerates. As the Father raises the dead, even so has he given the power to the Son to raise the dead, the spiritually dead. You he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He quickens them. He comes by them and they're dead and he says, live! And they live. They live with spiritual life through regeneration. And then he says, eat. And the same bread that gives life to us is the same bread that nourishes us. And it is for a whole world of sinners. God's world. Now, it is evident that Jesus Christ does not give and sustain life to all without exception, universally. For many will never have spiritual life. Many will die dead in their sins and experience the second death. Therefore, if that be true, they are not in that world that received the living bread. They were not in that world that was given life by Jesus Christ. They were not in that world that had their life sustained by feeding on him. But there is a whole world of sinners, a whole world of hungry people, a whole world of famished people. And Jesus has come to them as the bread of life and said, live, now eat. And he gives us himself to eat. A whole world of sinners. And you are in that world if you believe. Because you feed on Jesus Christ by believing in him. Trusting in him. Number four, there is the world who was reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. It's the same world, folks. It's the same world. The world that God loved and saved is the same world whose sins were taken away by Jesus Christ. It is the same world who receives life from Jesus Christ. And it is, number four, the world who was reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We looked at this in the lesson this morning, but let's review it and look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. God has reconciled us to himself. He did not try to reconcile. He did. It's accomplished. He reconciled. Yeah, but preacher, it's not done until we do something. No, it's not. This is not a hypothetical reconciliation. This is not a conditional reconciliation. It is not conditioned upon you doing this or doing that or believing this and saying that. Not at all. There's nothing hypothetical or conditional about it. It's done. He reconciled. He reconciled. How? To himself, through Jesus Christ. And Paul says he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, that's what I'm doing today. I am a minister of reconciliation. I'm coming to you to tell you that God has reconciled the whole world of sinners to himself. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Paul speaks for all gospel preachers. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ sent from God. We have terms of reconciliation. We as his ambassadors go to nations that are at enmity against him. We go to God's enemies with terms of peace. And the terms of peace are simply this. Believe the gospel. Be reconciled to God. And if God has reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ, you will be reconciled. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's our ministry. We come and tell people that it's time to stack your arms. It's time to disarm yourself. It's time to seize your rebellion. You've lived in enmity against God for way too long. It is now time to stack your arms and surrender to King Jesus and be reconciled to God. And everybody who is in this world who was reconciled to God through the death of his son, they will do so. I did. I surrender! I'll be reconciled to him. And God says, yes, I reconciled you to me when my son died for you for your reconciliation on Calvary 2,000 years ago. God has reconciled the world to himself through the death of his son. At the very moment he said, it is finished, God said, they're reconciled. Then he goes and tells his preachers, go tell them. Go tell them. That's what I'm doing today. I'm a minister of reconciliation, an ambassador for Jesus Christ, saying to you, be reconciled to God. Seize your rebellion. Well, it is evident that all will not do so. Because many will die as God's enemies. He says, I reserve wrath for my enemies. Wait a minute, God, did you not reconcile the whole world to yourself? Yeah, I did. Well, then how can you reserve wrath for them? They're not in the world I reconciled. It's that simple, folks. It is that very simple. There is a world of sinners who have been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ, and there is a world of sinners who will know God's wrath and never known his reconciliation. How can you know that you've been reconciled? Believe this gospel. And God says, everyone whom I reconciled has never had a sin imputed to them. Think about it, folks. I mean, we have sinned with every breath we've taken from the time we came from our mother's womb, speaking lies estranged from God. We live to sin. It's our occupation. And yet God says, because I reconciled my people through the death of Jesus Christ, I have never imputed their sins to them. Balaam says, he beholds no iniquity in Israel. He doesn't. God looks upon his people and he says, there's not a single sin among them. Look at that. I'm not imputing sin to these people. They have none. How can that be? My son took them away.
No sin imputed to them. Because when God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us,
we were made God's righteousness in him. No, I do not understand that, but I believe it. It's in the same chapter, folks. God made Christ to be sin. Oh, what an unfathomable thought. Yeah, this one also is unfathomable. I am now God's righteousness in Christ. Now explain that to me because I do not understand it. But it's true. This is true of everyone whom God reconciled to himself through the death of his son.
Number 5. God's world is the world for whom Jesus Christ is the propitiation. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2. He himself is the propitiation. Notice, he himself is the propitiation. Now that's a big word. I can explain it to you here rather simply and rather easily. It means guilt removing sacrifice. It means wrath appeasing sacrifice. And by the way, this is the word that was used among the Romans and the Greeks for their gods. They were always offering an offering to, you know, their gods were always wrathful and, you know, full of pranks and just rather uncomplimentary gods, if you will. And they were, and you know, the Romans and the Greeks went to their gods coming with offerings, you know, and they called it a wrath-removing sacrifice. Maybe Zeus will be satisfied with this. Well, John takes the very same term and applies it to Christ. Propitiation. Guilt-removing sacrifice, or if you will, atoning sacrifice. The one that makes atonement. Now, what is an atonement? It is said to be an old English word made up of three syllables that meant at one meant. Two have now been brought together into one. They're at peace. This is an atoning sacrifice. He himself, Jesus Christ, is the atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. John, who is ours only and who's the whole world? It is the world of God's people internationally. John was a Jew. He's writing to Jewish believers. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, not only for the sins of Jewish believers, but for the sins of the whole world, including Gentiles. John, are you telling us that God did for Gentiles what he did for us? Yep, that's what I'm saying. They're in the same world. God's world. This world for whom Jesus Christ is the propitiation. God's world is comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. Did we not read a little earlier this morning in the revelation of Jesus Christ about God's people out of every tribe and tongue, language and people, out of both Jews and Gentiles, the whole world? Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for people who have come from all seven continents and the islands of the seven seas. A whole world of them. That's such a glorious truth. Atonement is made. Now, it is evident that when John speaks of the whole world, he does not mean all without exception, universally. For Jesus Christ
is not the atoning sacrifice for all universally without exception. How do we know? Because Jehovah said so. He says in Isaiah 22 verse 14 to some people, there will be no atonement for you even to your death. Wait a minute, God, you can't do that. Jesus Christ made propitiation for all without accepting universally. And God says, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. Because there are some people to whom I said their sin is so great there never will be atonement for them. No propitiation for them. No sin atoning sacrifice. But there is a whole world of sinners. God's world for whom he is the atoning sacrifice. Who are they? They're identified in the context. And it would always be good to look at a text in its context, for a text taken out of context is a pretext. This is no pretext. Look at it in its context. In verse 3, the verse immediately after 1 John 2:2, he made propitiation for those who keep his commandments. Well, now that does not include everybody. What are his commandments? First of all, repent and believe the gospel. Second, not only does this world for whom Jesus Christ is the propitiation keep his commandments, but they are told when we sin. Oh, John, you mean even though the sacrifice has been made, we still sin? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. But he does not have to convince me. But when we sin, we, in God's world, have an advocate with the Father. So I stand before God to be judged. And I'm guilty. I need somebody to defend myself. What is it they say in the legal practice? He who defends himself has a fool for a client. Well, I am no fool. I am no fool. I stand before God. And the sin is pronounced against me. What have you to say for yourself? And up steps Jesus Christ, stands beside me and says, be quiet, I'll answer for you. Father, see the nail prints in these hands? See this wound in my side? My blood pleads for him. I made propitiation for him. I am the sacrifice for his sins. And God says, and I am satisfied. For he is the propitiation and my advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He does all my speaking because he has all the wounds. It was his blood. All right, let's see. Where are we now? Sixth and final point. This world God loved is the world for whom Jesus Christ is the Savior. John 4:42 and 1 John 4:14. Now we believe for ourselves. We ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, at first glance, that may not mean much to you, Savior of the world. You need to know who said it. Who said it? They were Samaritans. In the beginning of John chapter 4, we read, Jesus had to go through Samaria. And you may say, wait a minute, Jesus. You're a good Jew. We do not go through Samaria when we go to Jerusalem. There's a caravan route goes directly from Judea or from Galilee down to Judea, and Jews would not take it. They would walk many miles out of their way east, cross the Jordan, go down the other side of the Jordan River, then cross the Jordan again. It's deeper in the south than it is in the north. They would cross it again and then travel a few miles west to get to Jerusalem. They went all those miles out of their way just so they could say, I did not set foot in Samaria. Samaria. Jews and Gentiles hated each other. And they both hated Samaritans because Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile, mixed blood. And the terms that people use for them today, or did at least a few years ago, they were amplified in that day. Samaritans. No one goes through Samaria. Half breeds. Mixed blood. Impure, unholy. But in the beginning of John chapter 4, we read, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go? Did anybody make him? No. No. He had to go because there was a woman waiting on him at a well down at Sychar. Jacob's well in Sychar. She's one of his. Jesus, are you saying that you're going to go to Samaria and save a woman? No, I'm going to go save a woman and all her friends. And here he goes, walking through Samaria. High noon, sun is up. He's tired, he's hungry, he's thirsty. There's nobody at the well but him. And here she comes. Here she comes. She's coming for water at the wrong time of the day. Because respectable woman would come for water early in the morning before the sun was high, or late in the evening when the cool of the day had come. But this woman, she comes at high noon. Why? So she does not have to mingle with those women talking about her. Even Samaritan people had their levels in society, and she's at the bottom. And besides, she had been probably busy all night and slept in. And here she comes at high noon. And Jesus is there, and he's sitting on the well. She comes up to the well. He says, woman, give me a drink. She looks at him and she says, you're a Jew. And you Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans. Now, why do you ask me for a drink? And he said, if you knew who this is talking to you, you'd ask me and I'd give you water that you cannot get anywhere else. Water of life. Water of life. He tells the gospel to her. He proves his messiahship to her. He says, why don't you bring your husband here? And she says, I have no husband. Now, that's the truth, and you've had 500 husbands. He says, wait a minute, you know all that? Yep, know all about you. You are a prophet. And her eyes are opened. She is now seeing this man standing before her as the Christ. We heard he's coming. I'm him. I'm the Christ. You believe? Yes. And off she runs. Off she runs. We're not told, but it appears that maybe she left Jesus to get his own water. But off she runs back into the village and she says, come see a man who told me everything about myself. Evidently, Jesus had a long conversation with her. Just let her, he just opened up her heart and let her see what she was. He knew her past and all of it. Come see a man. He just told me everything I did. And here they come. Here they come. And he tells them who they are. He declares the gospel to them, and they believe. Then they say, we know that you are the Christ, the Savior of the world, not only of the Jews, but even of us Samaritans. Even we Samaritans, we have a Savior. What a glorious world is this. what a glorious. Jesus is the Savior of Samaritans. Of a Samaritan woman. Of a Samaritan harlot. That's the kind of sinners who are in the world for whom Jesus is the Savior. Well, there's room for me. There's room for me, the Savior of the world. John the Apostle writes, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. That's why God sent. God did not send His Son to be the Savior only of Jews, nor the Savior of Jews and some Gentiles, but even of Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans and even the chief of sinners such as myself and you. A whole world of them. A whole world of them. Now it is evident that Jesus is not the Savior of all without exception. For many will die unsaved. But Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of God's world. And who are they? All who have heard His voice and believe in Him. He's their Savior. Their Savior. Is He yours? We're going to walk out of this building in a few minutes. Service is over. Do not walk out that door until you know that you are in this world that God loved, for whom Jesus died, whom God has reconciled to Himself, who's been justified, sanctified, reconciled unto God, and knows Jesus Christ as the Savior. For God so loved the world, His world, that He gave His world His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him, that's all. That's all you need to do. That's all. Just believe. Shall not perish ever, 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 but have everlasting, eternal, never-ending life. And I want you to believe that and trust in Him. And I pray that you will. But do not walk out that door until you've done so.